Demuted. Oh, there I am. Right, here we are. Well, I've been given Mark chapter 4 to share with you today, because we're working through Mark's gospel. And I've been very blessed because it is a lovely passage which teaches a lot, as a lot. And hopefully, are we going to be able to put on the screen the first sort of passage? Yeah. Is that possible? We're going to be looking at Mark 4, which has a whole raft of parables about that Jesus, where Jesus is talking, and we find that the word that links them all together is seed. Jesus lived in an agricultural society to a significant extent, and he often used seeds sown and then growing as an example in his parables, and certainly he did in this. And we'll be going into Mark 4 and some of these parables. There's too much to speak about on one occasion. We'll be getting to that in a moment or two. But seeds, you know, seeds. I don't know if you're a gardener. I'm not a gardener. There's a few professional nurserymen here in our congregation who are constantly producing thousands of plants and know very well the process by which that's created. A seed starts very small, and one of the parables here is about a very small seed, a mustard seed. And sometimes the work of God in our lives seems very small, but it can grow to be something very significant. That particular parable that I won't really be mentioning a lot is the way it talks about it growing into a large shrub. First of all, before I get too deep in myself, my one joke. Seems you have to bring a joke. And my joke is that if you're too small to make a difference, you've obviously never been in bed with a mosquito. Duncan knows that very well because he goes to Kenyon very regularly, as does Jan, and have the mosquito nets and all of that, but keeping them out. So, if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've obviously never been in bed with a mosquito. Very true. This idea of the seed is something that really became rooted in the early church and in the early church teaching. And actually, it's really to get, before we go deep into Mark's gospel, I find myself turning to a word of Peter. Peter is regarded as the person who was a major source for Mark and Mark's gospel. And indeed, Mark is then very much the basis for both Matthew and Luke. And you'll find an awful lot that's in Mark repeated in Matthew and Luke. And in many ways, it's in that sense of Peter. Peter, that we get that, and he certainly had picked up very much. He'd obviously listened to Jesus telling these parables on many occasions, and I just wanted to start by one particular verse from 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Do we have that on there? Oh, we do. Good. And this is Peter. 1 Peter 1 is a very good passage to read. We won't go there today. Because it summarizes the gospel in a very significant way and is a great summary of the gospel. But it comes towards its end where Peter says this: "You have been born anew, not of imperishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." Imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. That's the heart of this message, really, and the heart of the parables that we'll be looking at. The imperishable seed. That's a great blessing. And that's the word that I haven't been able to get out of my mind this last week. The imperishable seed. God has and gives to you, and has indeed already given to many, perhaps all, but maybe certainly the majority of you who are listening to me, an imperishable seed. It's not going to be destroyed by anything, whatever happens to you. That imperishable seed of the living and enduring Word of God. And that Word of God is Jesus himself. That Word of God is Jesus himself. A living and enduring Word of God brings about new birth. and a rebirth into an imperishable life that Peter refers to the action, as the action of the imperishable seed. And that's at the very heart of the good news of the gospel. That's what it's really all about. A lot then flows from it. And there is another passage which I just wanted to introduce before going on to the passage of Mark 4. And that's from John, where the Apostle John, another of his very close friends, who influenced greatly John's gospel, whether he wrote it himself or somebody wrote it to his dictation, we don't know. But John certainly influenced John's gospel. And he said, and in John 12, 23 to 26, we see these words. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And that's the other real emphasis of these parables we're going to look at. Much fruit. The purpose of the imperishable seed isn't just to be in the depths of the soil. It's meant to produce much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is really is the upside down kingdom of our Savior Jesus, isn't it? This is where it's. But yet there's a great truth, and a truth that obviously over the next couple of weeks we're very much going to be emphasizing, because this is the heart of what the cross is about. The grain of wheat. And this was, of course, a saying of Jesus just before he went to the cross. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor me. Again, that's a verse to live by and to die by and to look for the resurrection that's coming. That's what Jesus, that's the good news. The good news that Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin, that he's risen from the dead, and he has created a new creation of which we can be part. But a very, very different world than and a very upside-down world compared with what people were expecting Jesus to bring. God's answer, you see, to evil that's endemic in humanity, spirit, soul, and body, is our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, described as the Logos in John's Gospel, the Word of God, and pictured here as seed sown deep in the soul of our hearts, and acted there by God's the Holy Spirit, producing life that will last forever, the imperishable seed. And so let's go back to Mark 4 and start at the passage that I've been given to share. I really wanted to do just two things. Where in Mark 4, I'm not going to read it. I'll let you read it, and it can stay there, and you can read it as we go. And I've just given you the second bit of the parable of the sower, the part where Jesus is talking to his own disciples and explaining the parable of the sower. I'm sure many of you know it, and it really covers two things. The first bit of it, though, emphasizes that actually in the parables, and the reason he spoke in parables is that sometimes he wanted to make people think and make people begin a journey before then revealing some of what we see up there. What is a parable? The Aramaic word for parable is the word methal. That was probably the word, well, it probably wasn't pronounced like that. I'm sure Jesus just pronounced it in a different way. But Jesus spoke Aramaic. I think all of you will know that. But the New Testament is written in Greek. Straightforward, easy Greek. It's not classical Greek like the Iliad and that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, it is Greek. And but Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the word he probably used for parable, that he would have used for parable, is methal, which actually speaks a wider range of figures of speech than just a story with a point, a story with a twist. His big parables are stories with a twist, and we are going to be talking about one of them, which is the parable of the sower. But The others are similes and metaphors, and so you get this range. And some of the parables that you read, if you read the passage from Mark that we've got from this whole chapter of Mark 4, you'll see some of them are similes and riddles, as well as some being parables, stories with a point. But why did Jesus use riddles or puzzles or parables so often when speaking to his non-disciples? As this passage shows, he does then, with his disciples, share the inner heart of what he was trying to say in that story. But he doesn't actually, he let the general population gets to hear his parable. I think first Jesus wanted to pique people's curiosity. If they responded, they would be open to receiving an increasing clear picture of how our Lord Jesus worked. But often it's true. Good teachers don't necessarily tell you everything in day one. They actually take you on a journey. And the parables were Jesus starting you on a journey that if you woke up to it, and if there was a click in your head and thought, I like this, then you could find out more. Because it wasn't a secret. When Jesus was with his disciples, there'd be lots of people round about, and anybody could come, but you got to come. It wasn't just this big parable spoken to many people, it was that more intimate connection. And if we really want to understand what this man Jesus, who this very special person was, we've got to go on a journey, we've got to be willing to search it out. If they do, then they can begin to be open to the full truth of what God's kingdom is about. Because these are kingdom, then they're described as kingdom parables. Now, the kind of kingdom they're talking about is very different than their own, and we haven't really the time to go into the kingdom as a concept, except to note that a king then was a real king. He told you what to do. He was the boss. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we mean God is boss. And actually, that's something that Christians need to listen to sometimes. If you're a Christian, you live in the kingdom of God, then God is boss. That doesn't mean the preacher or the pastor or the elder, whoever it is, that he doesn't mean Mark's the boss. But it does mean, or Stephen's the boss, but it does mean that God's the boss. And it's the real boss. And we're talking about the real rule of God. The real rule of God. Not just a constitutional monarch. The Queen does a great job, but she's a constitutional monarch. She's not responsible. She's probably very glad she's not responsible for the current situation. Probably very glad. But nevertheless, she's not. But in the kingdom of God, God is responsible. And also God is boss. And in that sense, God wanted to bring people to freely accept the rule of God. And that was the whole problem in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve would not accept the real rule of God. They wanted to independently to know truth of good and evil. And so they came out of the rule of God. Later, along comes Israel. But they too reject. I've been reading 1 Kings lately in my readings, reading through the various kings. And they did not accept the rule of God. And some of their behaviors was pretty appalling, and you would find it. And so the people of Israel also rejected the rule of God. And the result, they were exiled out of Palestine by, first the Assyrians took some of them away, the northern of them away, and then the Babylonians took the other. And so Jesus says, I'm going to bring in the rule of God, but my rule is actually a bit different than the one you're thinking about. And that is the issue. And that's the issue about parables. The rule of God is the upside down kingdom of the kind of that Jesus talked about. It involves him going to a cross. It involves him making a new creation. It involves change from the inside. And that's really the heart of these parables that we're talking about. Because the seed, the imperishable seed, goes inside our lives. And then by the Holy Spirit, it transforms our lives and it produces much fruit. So there has to be inner transformation. And then there has to be outward fruit. But first, there's got to be that inner transformation. And that actually wasn't what the people who listened to Jesus were really looking for. And that's partly why he spoke in parables, as I've said, until his time had come. You remember again through the gospel, time and time again, he talks about, until my time has come. In fact, he didn't really tell people the whole truth of what this gospel was really about, this good, until towards the end. And that passage in John 12 is a good example of him making clear towards the end exactly what it was about. And it's about, firstly, inner transformation. But for the Romans, under whom he lived, for them, their view of a kingdom wasn't a kingdom which was about this inner transformation. They were there to impose peace, to oppress the subject peoples to the benefits of the Romans. That's what they were about. To a large extent, they were indifferent to Jesus. You see that in Pilate. They're largely indifferent. What they like is peace and quiet and lots of taxes, lots of money to funnel back through all their ships that were ferrying money back to Rome so that the people could live well in Rome and build their big buildings. That's what they wanted. So they weren't interested into this kingdom, and they were rather worried by the fact it was called a kingdom, that God was going to build a kingdom, and it wasn't under their control. They liked control. Also, the Jewish leaders liked control. They controlled the temple, and they believed that that was the way that you could get to God. This was the place where God and man met. And though, so they controlled access to God through the temple sacrificial system, and that God's kingdom was sent, and they thought God's kingdom was centered on the temple. And they found this very disturbing, because here was someone coming to say that no, God had a different purpose. And then the ordinary people, I mustn't take too long, but the Pharisees and others, they were looking for somebody just to get rid of the Romans. They saw their king as the one who would get rid of the Romans. Like King David, knock them on the head, send them on the ways, and we would be the rulers. We would be the top dogs. But none of these groups realized that radical inner transformation was needed through the imperishable seed. And to be honest, they didn't welcome it and wouldn't welcome it. And indeed, as soon as they realized exactly what was going on, they were about killing Jesus. Yet, in the Old Testament, the prophets had made clear that after the failure of mankind in Adam and Eve, and after the failure of Israel, there was a need of a new heart. There's a need of an inner heart and an inner change. You'll find that in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah particularly, but you will find it in the other prophets as well. Just one example from Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which is actually, you'll find it in Hebrews as well. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that's a good description of the gospel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The imperishable seed will bring an inner transformation by the Holy Spirit, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. What is your primary loyalty? I am a loyal Englishman, loyal to my country, but my first loyalty is to the kingdom of God, to the rule of God, to the real rule of God, which will succeed and will draw out people from all nations over time until the Lord comes. I must move on into our passage and take the rest of our time, which is now about a quarter of an hour, to talk about that and to see what it means. And here we have this explanation of the parable of the sower. I know that many of you will know that bit about the parable of the sower. Often our Lord's stories, the big stories, had a twist. And this twist is that this farmer is actually not a very good farmer. So this picture of God is actually of a poor farmer, a wasteful farmer. Why do I say he's a wasteful farmer? Why? Because he's scattering seed on paths. He's scattering seed on the rocky ground. He's sacking seed. And also, he's not very good at getting rid of his weeds. Peter would never have a weedy field. Never have a weedy field. And so it is. And actually, it's only the one part, one group. And so it's a wasteful farm. And of course, that's partly about them remembering it. Just at the moment, Duncan is very busy trying to organize Farming God's Way or Foundation Farming in Kenya. And actually, the whole purpose of that is to do exactly the opposite of what's described here. The seed has to be put specifically into the holes and kept safe. And the ground has to be prepared. And you've got to get rid of any rocks and that kind of thing that's in there. And you've also got to make sure that you get rid of the weeds. One of the big things and why it's hard work is that you've got to get rid of the weeds. But this is God's message. Obviously, it's a parable speaking to a particular purpose. But that's the twist. Of course, the great thing about this is, and why I thank God for it is that actually God is gracious and full of mercy. What this says is that God just doesn't start with people that are easy. God actually throws his seed. The word of God goes out everywhere to everybody. Everybody can hear the word of God. How they respond to it is another matter. But everyone can hear it. This isn't something that's kept secret in a little group, particular cult or club. This is a message for everybody. In 2 Peter, again Peter, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter towards the end of his time says, of his epistle says, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some think of slowness, but he's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, even those whose lives are represented by the path. So he will put some seed on the path. He will put some seed on rocky ground. He will put some seed amongst thorns, as well as putting seed on those who will respond more clearly and definitely to him. But unfortunately, even God suffers disappointment. As we'll see in the different types of soil condition and plant cultivation that's in this passage, people don't always receive the life of God. They don't always want to be born anew and receive the imperishable seed. That seed which will give them eternal life because Jesus has risen from the dead. What are these four types of seed? One lot of seed, the living and enduring word of God. Four types of soil. Hard and resistant or indifferent soil is the first type. Shallow soil without sufficient access to water, can't get its roots down to the water table. Deep soil with access to water, but choked by weeds. And deep soil with access to water and properly weeded. We could divide the nation of the United Kingdom between these four groups of people, because they pretty well cover most people's reaction and stance. First of all, hard, resistant, or indifferent soil. Going back, because Jesus spoke this obviously into the first century cultural milieu among which he lived, we see some of those different types of hard reaction amongst the people I mentioned just before. The Romans, for instance, who were controlling the population. Largely, as I said, they were indifferent, but they were hard. They had another objective. They were to coin a phrase that's used a lot in politics, but reversing it, they were after the few rather than the many. And the few were the Romans, and the many were the subject nations. They were after the few rather than the many. And for that reason, They added to the pantheons of gods the Caesars. So you could worship Caesar, and indeed you had to worship Caesar. If you didn't, you're in trouble. It was only a special dispensation that the Jews were allowed not to, because they were such hard work, as far as the Romans are concerned. And of course, they put the Christians underneath the Jews as well, alongside the Jews. And they regarded the Jews and Christians as atheists, because they didn't worship idols. So if you didn't worship an idol, you were, and went off to the temple to worship an idol, you were regarded as an atheist. Because they just weren't interested in a vision of the God who created the whole earth and who was a spirit. They wanted something that they was tangible and real and that they could get hold of. And so when the seed of God's love was sown, and most Romans didn't listen to it. They were completely indifferent. And as Jesus says here, the Satan immediately comes and takes a word that's been sown away, and they just forget it. But yet, even in this, in that group, there were those who turned to faith. There was Cornelius, and there was the centurion who brought his own, who was a God-fearer, and who opened himself to this atheistic religion of the Jewish religion, and had come. And so yes, there even were some in that group who accepted the imperishable seed and came under the rule of God. The Jewish leaders, they saw Jesus both as a political threat and also a spiritual threat, because he said he had a very special relationship with God that could only best be described. He didn't say it himself, but he let his disciples say it and implied it. He was the Son of Man, but that really meant he was the Son of God. And the Christians did it very early, and then realized that the point of his resurrection, and it was really the resurrection that persuaded his disciples, this is the Son of God. But that really turned them off. They had God in a box. And how many people have God in a box? But they had God in a box. And if God worked in the box very well, but God couldn't work outside the box, who's the boss here? Is God really boss? Not in the, for those people. God isn't really the boss. I'm the boss. I set these are the religious agenda. This is what God has said. I'm sticking purely with this. And so Jesus comes outside their box, and they find it impossible to accept. Today, many people's religion puts God in a box so that they can control it. But God, the living God, says, I want to plant a seed which will make you and change you. Deep inside your soul, I want to water it by the Holy Spirit, and I want to make you somebody different. Of course, not everybody wants that. It's not really about, do you believe in God or not? It's not even about, you can... you can go through all that, but it's about control. Who's in charge? That was a real problem for Adam and Eve. That was a real problem for Israel. They wanted to do it their own way, and of course, there was a mess. But God comes along and says, look, this is the answer in Jesus. And Jesus presents an offer. So then some minds were closed. And the majority of the Jews, indeed Paul struggled with this, because the majority of the Jews, even after Jesus had risen from the dead, still they rejected Christ. But he, and when Jesus was and is the Jewish Messiah, they rejected him. For them, the cross was a stumbling block. Yet, there were Jewish leaders who did respond to God, and who came, and that was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And then there were the general populace who hoped for a utopia. They were looking for a utopia. But not a utopia required that they would change. I need to move on. Hard soil. Sometimes God can break through. God broke through Paul. Paul was a hard man. And he was a man who had a strong belief. And it didn't include Jesus. And God broke him. And sometimes God does break through the hard, resistant soil and bring about change. But then shallow soil without access to water. Kenya's struggling a bit at the moment with a lack of water. They say it all went back to the cyclone that hit Mozambique and perhaps affected the rainy season, but it's certainly not helping to get the plants to grow in Kenya at the moment. And as we think about what kind of soil we have and whether we've opened ourselves to water, we find Jesus saying these words: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only one who can germinate that soil in your life. And you need to be open to him to do it. One of the common phrases that I remember about all my grandchildren saying at a certain stage in their development is, "I can do it myself. I can do it myself." Just you try to help them. "I can do it. I can do it." And it's good to learn independence. It's also good to learn that sometimes you mess up and you need help. And our part is to thirst for change, but God's part is to germinate the new life and to create true life. And for that to happen, the seed has to bury. It can't go in shallow. It's got to go deep into your soul to affect who you really are. Now, often there's still a lot of rocks in that soil, and God has to deal with them after the event. But you've got to get, that seed has to get down deep, and the Spirit of God has to put life into it. But it's possible, because that's where parables are never complete. The parable doesn't really talk about changing the path. It doesn't talk about change in the shallow soil, but God can change a path, the hard, resistant, indifferent person. He can change the shallow person who's really not in. Yes, it sounds like it's these churches. Yeah, they're nice, loving communities. I can see they do a lot of good for the community, but I'm not really interested. But suddenly, perhaps a circumstance happens, illness intervenes. Perhaps success intervenes. Somebody actually achieves it. And then they wonder, what have I done? Is this really all that I've been struggling for these last 20, 30 years? Is it really worth it? So whether it's success and the ultimate success that drives you to see, I need to change. I need to change. And fundamentally, I suppose that's the message. Mark was talking about the need of refining. You don't come to Christ unless you want to change. And because God's change is quite a radical one. And it involves burying deep into who you are. And it involves the Holy Spirit coming and bringing water. Quickly, the third type is deep soil, is where there has been depth of soil. There has been access to water, but it's choked by weeds. They've not dealt with the weeds. And Jesus describes the weeds up there as the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. And this, I suppose, is where my struggles have always been more than. I did get to the point where I said, "Yes, God, bury deep, as deep as you need to go. Get into me, change me. Holy Spirit, come and germinate God's life in me." But the media is all about you. Everything, the adverts, all your friends, everybody, point you towards other things. Other things. So where are your priorities? God wants to make us, not only to germinate new life in us, but a lot of these parables, if you read Mark 4 again, you will see it's all about bringing about fruit. And it's not only about getting new life, it's also about fruit. And God desires fruit. But he can't get to the fruit unless we are willing to get rid of the weeds. Now, he'll help, but we have to do it ourselves. We have to do it ourselves as well. So finally, we get to the fourth type. To deep soil, with access to water and properly weeded, that can produce real fruit. And it can produce bear fruit, the bottom line there, bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. This is the work of God, but it is also our work working with him. In Mark, another parable here, in Mark 4:28 says, the earth produces of itself, first the stalk and then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. God is looking for fruit in you. Perhaps you've been along a Christian for many years. He actually says in, if you look in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Will bear much fruit. So where are we? What's your priority? Is your priority the rule of God? And if it is the rule of God, are you willing to deal with any hard bits in your life? Deal with any rocky bits and open yourself to him? Let me just end with that with what Jesus himself said. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because of me, you can do nothing. Let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll move on to the communion service. Thank you that many of us here have been born anew, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, which is the living and enduring Word of God. Make us fruitful, Lord. Work with us, change us, keep our perspective right. We can see there are so many other things that would take up our thought and our lives rather than the kingdom of God. But we rest in your kingdom and we seek your life, a life that is imperishable. Surely that's what we should seek every moment of our lives. Amen.